always different, always exciting. It is good to be with you guys. My name is Van Ferguson. We have a ministry here in Soddy Daisy, New Identity. We work with college age students and 18 to 24. I'm not going to go into a lot of details this morning about it. Most of you have heard me talk about this over and over and over again to the point you're probably tired of it. And so, love to have you guys. If you're college age, we work with a variety of churches, different churches in our area. Probably have about 20 churches that are represented, all college age. And it's so far, I've been doing it for 14 years, and it's worked out fairly well. And it's pretty neat to see some churches with one or two, others with five, six, seven, eight, and yet we all come together. It's accountability. Most of these kids go to school together at UTC or Chattanooga State, but it's just been pretty amazing to see how God works and how God provides, and this church definitely played a part in that. Y'all have supported me now. This morning, I think for maybe 9 years, eight, nine, 10 years, this church has been a part of our ministry, and so I am so grateful for the friendship with Kevin, and he means a lot to me, and he's always willing to help in any way he can. Matter of fact, he's even volunteering people to come and clean a fence for me, and I'm extremely excited about that. I was telling somebody earlier, I was like, it's crazy because two or three weeks ago, I had in 1 week Kevin call and offer to do work for me for no reason. And that was nice. And had another guy call and said, hey, we'd like to support your ministry. It's like those two things don't happen very often where people call. So that was a good week. So it's a blessing. We'll get started here. Genesis chapter 3. Again, I'm so thankful to be here. Chris Brandon wanted me to preach on how the wife is to submit to the husband this morning, but I'm not going to. I'm smarter than that. I'll leave that up to Kevin. We're going to look at this morning the fall of man. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. First seven verses here, pivotal point in history, pivotal point in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In chapters 1 and 2, God creates everything. I believe, created it 6 literal days. On the seventh day, he would rest. He stepped back from what he had created and said, it is good. It was perfect without sin. You and I this morning cannot possibly comprehend what the Garden of Eden would have been like. Not yet, anyway. Our minds cannot comprehend or understand perfection. We've never, ever experienced that. Our world, our lives are tainted by sin. We can't comprehend heaven. We can't comprehend what the new heaven and the new earth will look like one day. But we will. With time, we'll understand. And it blows my mind to think about what that life, the life of Adam and Eve, what it would have looked like. But again, we will get to experience that one day. The Bible tells us man ruled the garden. And I always like to point that out in chapter 2. He ruled over the garden. And by the way, he ruled over the animals. Contrary to popular belief today, animals are not equal with man, okay? Man was created in the image of God, so I always want to point that out when I can. Everything comes unraveled, though, here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, okay? Every problem you have stems back to this. Whatever that may consist of, whatever that may be, hurt, pain, suffering, sickness, death, loneliness, abuse, addiction, arthritis, back pain, knee pain, everything stems back to these seven verses. And so I think it's really critical and it's really important that we see this and understand. I'm going to read the first verse to begin with. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" The serpent was created by God, and at this point, it's not scary. It most likely walked upright, maybe on all fours, but we know it wasn't crawling on its belly yet because that was a part of the curse. And so Eve must have been familiar with it. She's not afraid of it in the least bit. But you know, the first thing that I see when I look at this passage to me stands out. It's pretty clear. It should have been a little strange, a little weird that she's talking to a serpent. Okay? That should have been a warning in a sense in and of itself. Animals didn't talk back then like they don't talk today, with the exception of Balaam and a donkey. But apart from that, animals don't communicate with man, English. And so this should have been a warning, I believe, for Eve. And as Christians, we always want to heed warnings. Now, the only way you're going to be able to heed a warning, first of all, if you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, you're born again, but also if you know the Word of God, know what God had said, what He says. Warnings are so crucial and so important in regards, I mean, I think of like false teachers. I think of Mormons, I think of Jehovah's Witnesses, these false religions who love to take passages of scriptures that we're oftentimes familiar with in some way or another, and they mix it with their beliefs. And people will easily, gladly chase after this out of ignorance. I think of Joseph Smith and Ellen White and Buddha and all the people that have followed after these false religions throughout the years because of ignorance, not knowing what it is that God says. I've used this illustration so many times, but it's true still to this day. There's a professor at North Carolina State who teaches a philosophy class, and he starts off the class every semester by saying, "My job is to try to prove to you there's not a God." And so immediately he asks there the students, "How many of you claim to be Christians?" And he said, on average, 75% of the kids stand up. So he then addresses that 75%. He says, "How many of you have ever read the Bible from cover to cover?" And on average, one to two students remain standing. And the professor will immediately say, "This is easy. You don't know what you believe. You'll follow anything you're told." So we have to be careful. Jehovah's Witness halls are full of professing Christians, Baptists, Church of God, who had absolutely no idea the warnings. They don't know the Word of God, therefore they don't see the warning signs. Something else that we see here, you notice the serpent doesn't immediately attack God, but questions His goodness, questions His intentions. Again, has God said, "You shall not eat from any tree in the garden"? Satan wants Eve to question God. He didn't come right out and say, "Hey, God's lying to you." But when you read it, he wants Eve to think, "Why is God restricting me from this or from that? Why is God holding out on me?" That's the way that Satan works today. God is restricting me from this, from that, from having fun, from the pleasures of the world. But in all reality, God, like here in Genesis, is just trying to protect us. Our greatest joy and happiness is found in Christ alone, when we are doing what we were put on this earth to do, and that is worship God. And yet, Satan, temptation, he works in his ways, particularly in our country today, in the United States of America, when it comes to idols, things that we place above God, whatever that might be, a house, a car, clothes, money, a guy, a girl, In one case, I had a guy one time that told me that he felt like God had placed this married woman in his life. And then the only way I knew possible trying to explain, God didn't do that. But you're ignorant of the Bible. You don't see the warnings here. You don't see the signs. And so the devil wants us all to believe that God is restricting you from certain things, keeping you from pleasures, keeping you from joy and happiness. And one other thing that I see here in verse 3 is, where's Adam in all of this? You ever thought about that? What exactly is Adam doing? I mean, he's either not there, I don't believe that's the case, but he's either not there or he is, and he chooses to say nothing. Stand by and watch. Let's just say, okay, if he's not there at this moment in time, Satan chose to tempt Eve when what? She's alone. Well, there's a warning. It's a warning for every single one of us here. Temptation often arises when we're alone. Or maybe when we're not with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Temptation often will come when we're weak, we're vulnerable. Folks, we were not created to be alone at all. We were created for one another within the body of Christ. And when I say this, I know there are different situations, and I get that. I'm not criticizing anybody. But COVID has created a stay-at-home culture. That's not healthy. It's not good. It was never the way that it was intended to be. And when you look back through church history and what people risk life and limb to come together to meet, I've sat in a house church in China where people on a monthly basis just disappear because the government finds out that they are meeting in this house or in this apartment. We're supposed to come together. We need one another. And we've now seen a system that's set up to where you can literally go to elementary school, middle school, high school, college, and work from home. And that is not healthy as believers as followers of Jesus Christ whatsoever. That's the reason God created Eve to begin with. It wasn't good that man was alone. We need each other. We need the church. But also, let's look at the other side of it. If Adam is there, and I believe he is, because I think you see that in just a moment, but there has been a debate, was he there or not? But if he is there, he does absolutely nothing. He doesn't say one word. Now, there are times, matter of fact, I would say most of the time, we do well to keep our mouth shut. If you ever come to any of my kids' sporting events, wrestling, basketball, baseball, football, we do them all. If I have my brothers, if possible, I'm by myself because I'm capable of saying some really dumb things, and I have. And so I try my best to keep my distance so nobody sees that I'm ignorant. When you read the Bible, Solomon says, you can tell a fool by this. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. So we do well, more often than not, keep our mouths shut. But there are times we need to speak up. There are times, particularly on behalf of a brother or sister in Christ, you need to open your mouth. When it comes to the unborn, when it comes to sex trafficking, when it comes to children, there's times we need to speak up. We don't need to be like Adam in this instance, who says nothing at all. And by the way, God spoke to Adam. He never says a thing. Look, if you will, verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, before I even say this, have any of y'all ever caught on to this? Huge mistake here, okay? She adds to the Word of God. Does anybody here see that? Know that? Looking for just, you don't have to raise your hand, but. She said, the Bible said, God said, you shall not eat of this fruit. So you go back. You don't have to trust me on this. You go back and look at it for yourself. God never said you can't touch it. Never said that at all. But it seems harmless, and you may be sitting here thinking, that's silly. What? Oh, guys, that has destroyed more churches throughout the world, throughout America. Oh, my, I'm from the South. In the South, adding to the Word of God, that's dangerous. She attempts to make God's Word more strict than what it actually is. And Christians do this all the time, trying to make the Scriptures more strict, more holy. And you're like, well, how do you do that? Well, it's when opinions are placed on the same standard as God's Word. That's a problem. Big problem. And oftentimes you see that played out through methods that we use in the church or traditions or rituals or whatever the case might be. I'll never forget one of my granddaddy's friends who was a missionary in Tokyo, Japan for years and years. And he was at our church, and this was probably 15 years ago. And I imagine when he said this, it probably didn't go over well at all 15 years ago. But I remember him saying, you know, if the 1970s ever come back around, the churches in the South are going to thrive. But the 1970s are not coming back around. The Word of God never changes. But the way we reach people, the way we share, the way we talk, if we're not careful, we can allow our opinions to become on the same standard and level as God's Word. Never works, particularly when people start asking questions, why? Now, why do we still do this and this doesn't work anymore? Why do we do that? And the only answer is, well, we've always have. You know, we add to the Bible trying to make it more strict, more holy, and in the midst of doing that, it loses its authority sometimes, its power, because of opinions. It's called legalism. Replacing a relationship with Jesus with rules and checkoff lists and do's and don'ts. And our opinion becomes the standard by which everyone else should live. If you ever want to study, open up to the Gospels, it's called the Pharisees. So funny if you ever do a study on the Pharisees, because every generation added more to the Scriptures. To the point, if this generation could have come back, they would not have even recognized God's Word. Adding to it. You know, it's dangerous. One other thing I'm not going to get into, but just as dangerous as taking away from it. And that's something that we see today. If it doesn't fit our philosophy or our agenda, well, we just skip that. And that is for sure just as dangerous. Look, if you will, verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, now listen, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. He now attacks God's word, God's promise. Again, it's so important to know what God says. You won't surely die. If you studied this, you would see Satan uses the word Elohim instead of Yahweh. Every name for God in the Bible talks about a characteristic of God. And so here, Elohim carries with it God, creator, ruler. Yahweh carries with it a more personal, relational name for God. And so here he says, Elohim is the way that he refers to God. Satan wants Eve to question. He is calling God a liar. Satan wants her to think, I want you to listen to this, nothing will happen to you if you eat the fruit. And Satan wants every single person here this morning to believe there are no consequences for your sin. No consequences whatsoever. Do as you please. Do whatever you want to do. Whatever makes you happy, do it. I mean, you only get one time around. You know, that's the world we live in. We even have false teachers who stand behind pulpits like this and preach that kind of garbage. All roads lead to heaven. Man, I've preached a lot of funerals in my life, and I absolutely refuse to stand behind a pulpit and preach somebody into heaven. I'm not going to preach them into hell either, but I absolutely refuse, because to me it's like you have an audience where there's maybe a few, a lot, all lost people, and to give up there and give a false assumption that you can live however you want and God will overlook it. It's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible makes it clear you can tell a believer by the way they live, by their fruit that they produce. They have a desire within them to follow Jesus. And I can tell you this, as we'll see in just a moment, Adam and Eve are proof there are consequences for your actions. You reap what you sow, your sin will find you out. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan is really good at taking scriptures, taking God's word, twisting it here and there. Would their eyes be open to knowledge that they were not aware of? Yes. Would that knowledge be good for them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Basically, Satan tells Eve, God wants to keep you from your potential. Keep you from knowledge, because if you eat of this tree, you're going to be like God. So he's afraid of you. He don't want you becoming like him, God, all creator. You think about what Satan is saying. If you disobey God, you'll be like God. You want joy, happiness in life? Don't pay attention to God's word. Satan here purposely drives a wedge between holiness and happiness. True happiness comes from doing what you want. I just briefly mentioned that a second ago, but so many people think this way, particularly in our day and time, do what you want. That's what leads to happiness. This book will keep you from joy. And you have to just look around. My gosh, it don't take just a little common sense. You just look around the United States of America today. And as fewer and fewer people profess to be Christians, as fewer and fewer people go to church, how's that working out? You know, I mean, when you look around, the less we rely on God's word and his standards, the more chaos and confusion you find. And Satan is the author of chaos and confusion. My wife and I, through the years, have had guys and girls look us in the eyes and tell us, I just want to live like the world for a little while. Just for a little while. And with that, what they're saying is, God is restricting me. He's keeping me from joy and happiness. That's not the case at all. It's holiness and happiness, they go hand in hand. Peace comes from walking with God. You'll never be happier and never have more peace than when you're in the center of God's will for your life. Verses 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You find the consequences of sin. Eve had not sinned to this point. Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but here she gave in. She eats of the fruit. So important to see this. The result. You don't find Adam and Eve joyful. You don't find Adam and Eve more content than they've ever been in their lives. Not at all. That's what Satan alluded to. That's what he said would happen. You'll be happy. No, you actually find them experiencing something they'd never experienced before. Shame and guilt. Shame and guilt that goes along with sin. Never felt that. They had no idea. Oh, they've been given wisdom and knowledge. They don't want it. They don't want it now. But now they're experiencing this for themselves. So what's the first thing they do? Now they realize, oh, we don't have any clothes on. What do? They try to cover it up. Man's attempt to cover his own sin. He covers himself with leaves, which would rot, decay, fall apart. Picture the fact it don't work. And then what has to happen? What did God say? The penalty for sin is death. Something's got to die. For the first time in history, you have an animal that is put to death, blood shed, and they're covered with the skins of this animal. What was it a picture of? We know Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus would come, live out the word of God, the law, perfectly offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, put himself in our place where we don't have to kill animals anymore. And whoever puts their faith and trust in him can have eternal life. God was right. Satan lied. And this sets the stage for Jesus. Starting with verse 8, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way to the day that we just recently celebrated Christmas to the cross, all the way through you have Satan trying to stop it. And yet Jesus would come. Jesus told all three of them at the end of chapter 3, Adam, because of your sin, you're going to work like a dog for the rest of your life. And Eve, your childbearing is going to be excruciatingly painful because of this. And he looked at the devil and he said, now, there's this one coming in the future. You'll bring some pain and affliction, suffering to him, but he's ultimately going to crush your head. He's going to crush the one thing you have, and that's death. He'll overcome it. And whoever puts their faith and trust in him will live forever. It all stems back to chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. So, I finish with just a couple of questions. You can come on up if you'd like. You want a meaningful, purpose-driven life? Particularly as we deal with 2022, trust God, obey his word. You want fulfillment in life, you want peace in life, trust God, obey his word. You want a life free of guilt and shame, trust God and obey his word. Plain and simple. God wants what's best. He has a purpose and a plan for every single person in this room. He wants what's best. Satan is a liar, doing everything he can to destroy your life. It's plain and simple. Trust God, obey his word. If you would stand to your feet, we will sing one song, one verse here in just a moment. If anyone would like to come forward, this is your opportunity. I'm going to pray. God, thank you so much just for this opportunity. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what it stands for, the beacon of hope that it has been on this mountain for years and years and years. And I am so grateful and so thankful for it. I pray your blessings upon it. I pray, God, that we take your word to heart. We believe your word. I pray that we seek your word. The devil is a liar. His plan is to destroy each and every person in this room. But God, you have a purpose and a plan for us. And so I pray that we put our faith and our trust in you. We'll give you all the honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.